confused with 1st, 2nd John, 3rd John. It's towards the back of the Bible. We're getting towards the end of God's Word. We've almost completed the whole New Testament on Sunday morning. And as soon as we get to the section that says maps, we turn around and we start all over again. So, praise the Lord. Every time we go through the Bible, it's almost like I think, okay, this is my last time before the trump sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, or till God calls me home. But He just might give us a chance to go through it again. 3rd John. Now that we've opened up our Bibles, let's open up our hearts. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word, which is truth. Wonderful is the name of Jesus, and we praise His name this morning. It's a name which is above every other name. It's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Thank You, Lord, that You make it so clear. And so this morning, with open Bibles, I pray that we would open our hearts as well to receive Your Word. Even as Jesus said, it's like seed. And I pray, Lord, that we would receive it in good soil so that our hearts would bear fruit, much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so, Lord, this morning, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what Your precious Word has to say. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every crusty, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is God-breathed. And we thank You for that, Lord. So teach us this morning. And Lord, we don't need another religious service or a Bible study. We need a life-changing experience. We need to be changed, Lord. And every time we open up Your Word and read it, we can allow You, Lord, to do the work in our hearts and in our lives that's much needed. So, Lord, may we be different when we leave this place than when we first came in. Change us, Lord, would You please? We can't change ourselves, Father. So do that work that needs to be done in every one of us, individually as well as corporately, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read it together. 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We, therefore, ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Again, as we saw last week in 2 John, we see the word truth again. Last week, we saw it 5 times in that short epistle. This week, the word truth shows up 6 times in this epistle. Do you think truth is important? Especially within our world and our culture today? It's that time of the year that we're studying the voting records and all of the candidates that we're going to elect next year. And I see lots of banners, forward, change. But I don't see anybody that really has a platform of truth, unfortunately. Oh, that we would have a platform of truth in America. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God's word is truth. Every bit of it. It's the truth that we need today. Our greatest debt is not our national debt. Our greatest debt is sin before a holy God. And that's why we're doing all that we can do to challenge people to vote. How do I vote? A lot of people come and say, how do I vote? I can't tell you that. I'll tell you what, 30 plus years ago, I cast my vote for Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And now I vote as He votes. On marriage, against abortion, I vote the way that Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, votes. So it's a no-brainer when you look at the records. I'll move on, but it's all about truth, isn't it? Within these 14 short verses this morning, John will introduce to us three characters, all three mentioned by name. Interesting that, yes, there are those in Scripture that are mentioned by name. Two of them good, one of them not so good. With all three, he gives us a brief description of their character. The first that we look at this morning is one by the name of Gaius. He is described by John as being a godly man, known to John by his hospitality and spirituality. The second character we'll meet this morning is one by the name of Diotrephes. He was more of a dictator. He was unloving. He was seeking preeminence in position, even to the point of being malicious against both John and the body of believers there. Thirdly, we get to the back of this epistle. There's about a half of a paragraph about this one by the name of Demetrius. He was commended by John for being devout, a man with a good testimony, who loved the truth. And so this morning we will meet godly Gaius, Diotrephes, the dictator, and devout Demetrius, whose names and characters and testimonies we have before us and that have been before the church for 2,000 years. Imagine that, having your name and having your character attached to it for 2,000 years for all to see. What a challenge. John Corson calls these three the encourager, the egotist, and the example. If the truth were known, how would we be described? If you or I even had a half of a paragraph or even a half of a verse in Scripture, or if there was an epistle that was written about us today and our lives, what would we read? I'm tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put the scope on me this morning, rather than you. Maybe it might apply to you. But when I look at testimonies throughout church history, there are all sorts. And so I've been thinking this week a lot, if an epistle or even one verse was written of me, would it be that I was a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Would I be a prayer warrior or a perpetual whiner? Am I a pillar or am I a pouter? Filled with joy or a killjoy? What a challenge. Am I an encourager, an egotist, or an example? Am I godly like Gaius or a dictator like Diotrephes or devout like Demetrius? And it's certainly something to think about for all of us. Why? Because God's Word is a mirror. And when you and I read God's Word, when we read the Holy Scriptures through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see a reflection of who we truly are. Things that the world won't show us or tell us. But we can ask ourselves here this morning, all of us, if there was even a little section of Scripture that was attached to my name for 2,000 years in the church, what would be said of me? Keep in mind, the writer is John, the apostle of love, John the Beloved. And John actually names names, even exposing one that was seeking preeminence in the church. I wonder if John were to turn on the television set today and listen to some of the preachers or even attend some of the fellowships throughout this valley, throughout our nation, I wonder what he would write about what he saw today. He again begins his epistle here in verse 1, as he did with 2 John, the elder. An interesting term there. Because oftentimes we see people in beginning their letters putting their name and their position in the church. Now, nearing the end of his days, it's been said or written that he was close to triple digits, close to 100 years of age. And so here he's nearing the end of his days, and many believe that 3 John hadn't even been written until after the book of Revelation. And he refers to himself as a, quote, elder. Now, what would that mean? It could mean a number of things. It's twofold. It could mean, first of all, that he was a senior saint, a seasoned senior saint. Also, it could speak of his office in the church as an elder. There are two epistles written, of course. Paul wrote to Timothy as well as to Titus about the qualifications of the elders in the church. But as I look at this, I think, you know, I believe that John was in a position in his life as a seasoned senior saint, where all of a sudden he just has really become content in who he is in Jesus Christ. I believe that the older and more mature a Christian man gets, I believe that we should be more content with where we are, more at peace with God, and all the things that really over the years in getting to this place that he thought meant a whole lot in his life, all of a sudden they're just kind of fading off into the background. And that's one of the things I love about getting closer to the finish line as God's child. There's this contentment. There's this peace that comes into our hearts. There are some things we don't take as seriously as we once had, but yet at the same time, there are some things like this book here that should really become serious within our lives. I think that's what produces contentment and peace within our lives, our relationship with Jesus Christ. Here we see that him using the word elder shows us that titles weren't really important to John, as they are to many in religious organizations today. I'm sure there was a time early on in John's life where he possibly would have begun his epistle with Son of Thunder, because that's what Jesus called him. But now we see that it's elder. It's a seasoned senior saint. He could have begun his epistle with Apostle or one of the 12. This is who I am. Like many today, oftentimes I get cards from pastors, teachers, evangelists. And it's like they need two cards with all the acronyms and all the titles and all this stuff, you know. PhD, MD, HIJK, LMNOP, and, you know, Reverend and all this stuff. It's like bogus. It should say bond slave, bond servant of the Most High God. It should say nothing. Why? Because John the Baptist, Jesus said John was greater. He was above men, more than any other man, and he was the one that said, I must decrease that he might increase. And I think the closer we get to the finish line, the less of us should be seen, and the more of Jesus Christ should be seen within our lives. And here we have a holy man, the elder, John. To the world, old age is a curse. You ever notice out there, everybody's trying to stay young, and you got to buy this and wear that and do this and put on this and that. To the child of God, old age is a blessing. I tell you what, being a grandpa is absolutely incredible. You know, when you're filled with the love of Jesus Christ, when you enjoy what God has given us, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Notice as well in the second part of verse 1, He says to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Second evidence of who John truly is that he is truly John the Beloved. He's filled with love. He uses that term of endearment twice in the second part of verse 1. To the beloved Gaius, he loved this young kid. And also, whom I love in the truth. Four times in this epistle, he refers to Gaius as his beloved. And so, it indicates that John was very instrumental in the life of this young man, especially when we look down at verse 4, where he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. As a pastor, as a Sunday school teacher, as a parent, is there any greater joy than when your kids, when your children walk in truth? It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. And as I look at what he says here to Gaius, I think, wow, he had the privilege in whatever capacity. I don't know what the relationship was. I have to believe that John was Gaius' pastor. He had the privilege of pouring the Word of God, pouring the truth of God into this young man's heart. And guess what it took? He was very instrumental in the life of this young man. And you know what happens in a fellowship of believers when the Word of God is proclaimed? And the Holy Spirit is allowed to move amongst God's people. And the Word of God is poured into people. There's no generation gap. You ever notice that? There's no generation gap in this place. Yeah, some of these young people are like gushers. Old faithful. And some of us are like geezers. So it's a good balance. Gushers and geezers in the same fellowship. We need more gushers in the body of Christ. And I think it's really cool that there's no generation gap. Gaius and John had this wonderful relationship. It's like David and Jonathan, whose hearts were knit together. And as I look around this fellowship of believers, our hearts are knit together. In the BC days, there's a lot of us that wouldn't be caught in the same room together. You can start with me. You probably wouldn't want to have been around me in the BC days. But because of God's Word, because we know the truth, because the truth has set us free, because our hearts are knit together, we have this bond that is absolutely incredible, the love of Christ. And we see it in John and Gaius here. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. John may have led him to Christ. More than likely, he was his pastor, teacher over those years. What a tremendous privilege it is to pour the Word of God into the hearts of people. And yeah, it doesn't always take. That's okay. But you know, years ago, when I first got saved, I sat on the couch, read all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I read The Sower and the Seed. And you know what? That was what I need to grasp onto to this very day today. Because the sower goes out to seed to sow the seed, which is the Word of God. He just scatters it. And you know what? When we scatter seed, it's not up to us what happens to that seed. It's up to us just to scatter it and allow it to land on people's hearts. And yeah, there's four different types of soil. I don't know what kind of soil there is in here, but I'll tell you what, for the next 4 hours, we're going to scatter some seed upon the hearts of the people. Just kidding. But this is the Word of God. This is seed, and we scatter it upon the hearts of the people. And evidently, the seed took hold, took root in Gaius' heart. John says, whom I love in the truth. Meaning, Gaius was solid in his doctrine as a young man. He got it. He got a grip on it. Gaius stood for the truth. That almost seemed foreign in our country today, a Christian nation. Young people that are sound in doctrine. Young people that stand on the truth. Young people that walk in the truth. McGee says God wrapped his book in shoe leather so that we would walk it out. We need to walk out what we learn here. And again, not just another Bible study, religious service, doing our religious duty to God. We need to be changed. We need to be challenged to change, to make right choices, and to walk in truth, especially in the time in which we live. Why? Because right thinking leads to right behavior. Not Sigmund Freud. Not psychology. Our sufficiency is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And John says, there's no greater joy down there in verse 4. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. For pastors, for parents, for Sunday school teachers, no greater joy than to see a young man or a young woman walk in the truth. Verse 2. Again, notice, he calls them beloved. Man, that's three times and just a little bit more than one verse. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, this, first of all, totally contradicts what many prosperity preachers and faith healers teach today. They certainly take this verse out of context. You see, Gaius was a godly man. And the reason that Gaius was in poor health or was in need of provision was not because he didn't have enough faith, because he's already got the good housekeeping seal of approval from John the Beloved. But yet, how many today say that the reason that you're poor or the reason that you're in bad health, brother, is because you don't have enough faith? Bogus baloney. That's not what the Word of God says. John testifies that Gaius' spiritual condition was A+. And I can testify personally that ministry can take a toll on your body. It can. There's a lot of pastors that go through physical problems just by what they have to deal with. Not necessarily from the outside, but from the inside. Never took Tums before I became a pastor. Tum-sa-tum-tum. But there were two co-laborers, two brothers in the Lord, two pastors from Calvary Chapel that passed away, dear friends of mine this last week. Brother Ed Gaines from Cincinnati, Ohio. We went to Israel together right after September 11th. Wonderful brother in the Lord. He was on dialysis and he still went. He would go every other day for dialysis treatment. He's completely healed now. He's in heaven. Pray for his wife, Maxine. Ron Johnson, Calvary Chapel Flagstaff, pray for him. He's come to the end of his race. These are young guys, too. But they finished the race. They fought the good fight. They kept the faith. And now they're home. But notice here, the key to this verse, listen very closely. Did you notice here that John is not propounding a principle, but he's offering a prayer? He's praying for Gaius' health. He's praying for his prosperity in the sense that God would provide all of his needs according to his riches and glory. This is not a principle, but this is a prayer from John. And how often they take this verse out of context today just to fleece the flock of God rather than to feed the flock of God. And the sign of a false prophet in the early church was those that begged for money. And so the minute they begin to beg for money and try to fleece you, Grandma, what big eyes you have. You need to know the difference between fur and fleece, my friend. Verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walked in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You see, there were many traveling missionaries at this particular time. Itinerant preachers, pastors, evangelists in John's time. And Old Testament as well as New Testament. We talked about this last week as we were in 2 John. Is that one of the gifts that God has given to his people is the gift of hospitality. When people come in that needs care, a place to stay, whatever it might be. In the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, we were to take care of their needs, to minister to the strangers. And even in the book of Hebrews, it says some of you may have even entertained angels unawares by entertaining strangers, by taking care of strangers. And so there were many traveling missionaries, evangelists in John's time, and there were brethren that stayed with Gaius. And guess what? The word got out about Gaius and his ministry to those that needed help, that needed a place to stay. And that's what it says here. The word got back to John. Where he says, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, beloved, who are born a witness of your love before the church. Gaius was the talk of the church for the right reason. He was giving. Giving of his resources as well as his time and his talents to the body of Christ. He says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. And that's what he was doing. He was sending them on their way with what they needed, refreshed, restored, renewed. He fed them, he clothed them, all that he needed to do with this wonderful gift that he had, the gift of hospitality. And it comes full circle. All of a sudden, word gets back and testifies of Gaius' generosity towards those that were strangers and those that needed help within the church. And as I was putting this together this week, I had to step back and I'm thinking, you know, hardly a week goes by in this church without a family or a visitor coming up and saying things like, you know what, there's a lot of love in this church. There's a lot of love in this fellowship. And you know what? I have to agree with that. There's a lot of love in this place. An incredible amount of love. And it all has to do with the love of God's Word, which is truth. We love Jesus Christ. We love one another. And that's a healthy church. Just last Monday morning, got an email. Uh-oh. Monday morning emails for pastors. From an attorney. I see attorney at law in his name. His name was John. From Orange County. He visited the church. He wanted to let me know, quote, how blessed he was by the message in 2 John and the wonderful worship music, and that he was a thankful visitor to this place. Tremendous. All glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ. He wants to be put on the CD list and all, and praise God. And I don't say this in a boasting way. I say this to encourage you to keep on keeping on in the love of Jesus Christ. Another reason this is such a loving fellowship is because Scripture says that he who has been forgiven much loves much. Do you guys know you've been forgiven? We know from the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We got some incredible testimonies in this place of transformed lives through Jesus Christ. We've been loved much. And how can you not give back what God has poured into our hearts? The love of Christ has been poured into our hearts. And I just wanted to share that with you this morning, that we need to keep loving Jesus Christ. We need to keep loving His truth. We need to keep loving one another. We need to keep praying for one another. We need to keep walking in the truth. We're not home yet. Getting close to the finish line, but we're not home yet. At the same time, we need to look for those Gaiuses and Gales, if you would, in this fellowship to pour our lives into them, to pour the truth into them so that we can train them up. So that we can say the same thing that John said. There's no greater joy than to hear that the kids have been trained up in this fellowship have gotten it. They got it. That we might exclaim that we have this great joy. And not only that, to have the gift of hospitality, to entertain those that visit, to the strangers, to fill them up with chocolate cake and chocolate ice cream after the service. But it's a great joy, isn't it, when years later, any of you that have ever taught to Sunday school or taught a home group, whatever it might be, years later, it's happened to a lot of you. I know Tina, my wife, has been teaching Sunday school for like 30 years. And so, you know what? There's kids now that were in her class 30 years ago that are now 35 and 40 years old that are coming back, that are walking with Jesus Christ and going, thank you. You know, at the time, they were probably the biggest brat in the class. Thinking, what am I going to do with this kid? And you know what? That's usually the case. The one that's the most trouble often ends up being the one that really gets it. And it comes back excited and like Gaius here, loving the truth of God's Word. There was a young man in our fellowship in Vermont. I shared with First Service that he threw me out of his house. Went over to pay him a visit. Threw me out of the house. Convicted, of course, of his sin. And Well, praise the Lord. It was early on in ministry, and I was kind of shocked by getting removed from the man's living room. But about 10 years later, 5 years later, we had gone to Vermont to pay a visit to the folks in the church where we fellowshiped for 12 years. And I had received an invitation from Brian, the guy that threw me out of his house. And it was an invitation to his ordination. Along with a letter asking my forgiveness and thanking me for standing on the truth of God's Word. And so I had the privilege of attending his ordination in New Hampshire. And now he's getting thrown out of people's houses for... What goes around comes around, right? So here's Gaius' testimony. That which was reported of him to John as he walked in the truth. He loved the brethren. He loved the stranger. And it's kind of an interesting contrast from 2 John, because 2 John was a warning to be careful of entertaining those that would be false teachers that would try to weasel their way into your house in the name of Christianity. But here in 3 John, Gaius uses his gift of hospitality towards strangers, but he's got a grasp on the truth of God's Word. Gaius had the truth. He walked in the truth. He's got spiritual discernment from the Word of God, and he wasn't taken in by any Tom, Dick, or Harry, you know, like many are today. Gaius loved the brethren and the strangers that came through. He fed them. He lodged them. He sent them forth on their journey, it says, in a manner worthy of God. He treated people just like Jesus Christ treated people. Many times we find in the Gospels when people were hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, the Bible tells us that Jesus looked on them with compassion. Compassion is feeling their pain in our heart. That's the compassion that Gaius had. He had a compassion for people that were hurting. And he sent them on in a worthy manner that was pleasing to the Lord. What a testimony this guy had. Notice verse 7. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. You see what the church is supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be taking care of the needs of the people, ministering to them. And how often we find that the world is, the church is soliciting the world out there, the unbelievers, for provision and for finances. But he says here, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the unbelievers, the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And so we see what a tremendous testimony that Gaius had. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, did not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. What a contrast we find now in John's epistle. We go from godly Gaius to Diotrephes the dictator. Oh, he loved, didn't he? Doesn't it tell us there that Diotrephes also loved? Loved the preeminent among them. He wanted to be the big shot. He wanted to be the big man on campus. He loved, but he didn't love the people. He put himself above the people rather than amongst the people. And there's a difference there. Do you know that the only time that Jesus put himself above the people was on a cross on Mount Golgotha? Otherwise, you would find Jesus in the midst of the people always. He blended in with the sinners. As a matter of fact, they had to point him out in the Garden of Gethsemane because he dressed and looked like everybody else. He didn't have this little halo thing and glowed. Oh! No. He looked just like the rest of them. He had the point, that's him. That's the man over there, Jesus. But here's a guy, Diotrephes the dictator. Loved the preeminence. Now, some people get offended in the church when we name names of false teachers, false prophets out there. And we get accused as pastors of being unloving, judgmental. It's amazing how even the heathens know one verse in all the Bible. Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. Notice that John the Beloved, the apostle of love, named names. If you've got a pit bull with rabies and you're living him, you're going to point him out. And John pointed them out. He for all the church to see for 2,000 years, beware of the dog. Diotrephes. What's up, dog? And so we see here that he warned him. And you know, as much as every pastor would love to have a church filled with Gaiuses and Gales, if you would, that's not usually the case. You get a mixture that comes in. I will say this, though, the Gaiuses and the Gales far outweigh the Diotrephes. They really do. But there's always that one. And they do show up occasionally. And John says Diotrephes love to have the preeminence, to be above everyone else. The card with all the titles on it. The term is vainglory. He loved to be boastful and filled with pride and vain. Jesus talked of those that loved the best seat in the synagogue. To me, the best seat in the synagogue is sitting next to somebody I haven't met yet. We don't put the big chair up here, the throne for Reverend Coleman. I don't even use Reverend Coleman because I'm not a reverend. It's one term that's used for Jesus once in Scripture. It's in the Psalms. It's not a term that's used for man. There's pastors, teachers, evangelists, period. And it's to follow your name, not be before your name in big letters. Well, I'm Pastor so-and-so. That's not who I am. That's what I do. And there's a difference there. That's our job description. We're not supposed to be above the people, among the people. And notice John here brings five charges against this guy. In verse 9, his preeminence. In verse 9 also, this Diotrephes refused to receive John, one of the apostles, one of the 12. Thirdly, in verse 10, he made malicious statements against the apostles. Fourthly, in verse 10, he refused to care for the brethren. And in verse 10 as well, the fifth accusation is that he excommunicated those who didn't go along with his program. How sad it is, how tragic it is when in the name of the Lord, a man can be so blinded by his own ego. Billy Graham said, three things will ruin a man of God. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Money, women, and pride, very simply. Be very, very careful. He's one that had an exaggerated view of his own importance. Mr. Big Stuff. Forgetting that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. If he even knew that in the first place. This is Jesus Christ's church, period. It's the biggest name in this place. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But you know what I love here when I look at John? I think, right on. Here we have a 100-year-old seasoned senior saint who says, I'm going to deal with you on my next visit. All of a sudden, there's a little bit of son of thunder left in this old man. I like that. He's got a little bit of fire left in his belly. He tells this guy, when I get there, I'm going to deal with you. We're going to straighten things out. Don't you love it? Hell hath no fury like a 100-year-old senior saint. I know you thought I was going to say something else. Yeah, look at verse 10. He tells him, man, dude, I'm going to deal with you. Paraphrase. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Go, John. Still speaking of Gaius in verse 11, notice what he says. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. How much more simple does it get? And you know what? He's still this 100-year-old apostle of love. Because if you love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth, aren't you? And he does. But if it's not received, there's a little bit of son of thunder left, fire in his belly, and he goes for it. It's righteous indignation. I'm sure John saw it firsthand from Jesus Christ. First clearance sale in the Bible. When Jesus went through the temple with a whip of cords and cleaned out all the money changers. Righteous indignation. And you see, John loves Jesus. John loves God's word. John loves God's people. And folks, when it's time to thunder, it's time to thunder. And that's exactly what John does. And he names names. And he called out the phonies. And he wasn't a man pleaser. He was a God pleaser. And there's a difference there. You see, we are either going to be popular in heaven or popular on earth, and you can't be popular in both places because you step on some toes when you tell people the truth from God's Word. And here, he warns Gaius to look out. Notice what he says. Look out. Beloved, do not imitate what's evil. Gaius, what is good? He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Very simple. Good fruit, good root. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. At the same time, when there's rotten fruit, there's a rotten root. Very simply. I love the way that Jesus just speaks in these wonderful parables that even little kids can understand. The fruit comes from the root. Fruit of the Spirit, peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all of these things. When a person has those manifested in their lives, you know they're plugged into the vine, Jesus Christ. But whether it's bitterness and envy and jealousy and strife and all of these things, you know that there's something wrong with the root. So we see here, good fruit, good root, bad fruit, bad root. And if you have good fruit, you're of God. If you have bad fruit, you don't know God, he says very clearly. Verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Look at Demetrius. For 2,000 years, he's had about a half a sentence. But you know what? That one half a sentence speaks volumes, doesn't it? What does it say about Demetrius? It tells us that he was a devout man. He was tested by the truth, Word of God, and he had a good testimony. And that's why it tells us there, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. You know, I would settle for just one statement if God were, again, to put my name in there somewhere. Just one little statement like this alone. Even just those two words, good testimony. What a compliment that is, that we as Christians would have a good testimony before God. Just that one little half a sentence. Would you not want to have that written about you for 2,000 years? What do they attach to our name? Every one of us in this room has a testimony. Every one of us in this room, whether you like it or not, has a reputation. There is something that is attached to your name. When people hear your name, what is it they think of? Good testimony? I would hope so. Why? Because it's available to all of us. Because when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we are dead and buried with Him in the grave. He that's in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. I think we need to truly grasp that as believers. All things become new. The world out there, Sigmund Freud, Sigmund the Fraud, will tell you that, you know what, you were born that way and you're going to be that way for the rest of your life. That's bogus. All things become new. How much is all? But it's up to us. Because he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ for all of us. We're all under construction. And it's absolutely incredible when we look back at the BC days and go, wow, I'm not doing that anymore. I've changed. I am a new. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. But there's got to be some change. Change takes time. Good testimony. Who in this room wouldn't want that attached to their name? And how do you have a good testimony? By loving the truth of God's Word. And by walking in the truth. You know what happens when people like you and I get saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and we have a good testimony? Then God does exactly what John did back in verse 4. God has no greater joy than to hear His children walking in the truth. Don't you think that pleases the heart of our Heavenly Father when we as His children walk in His truth? Absolutely. God has no greater joy than when His children walk in the truth. He says in John 17:17, my word is truth. Oh, that our testimony would be, oh, that our epitaph would be godly, devout, or like John Corson said, encourager, example. And it's there for all of us to have. Because Jesus Christ would never challenge us to do something that he would not give us the ability and the capacity to have. He wants us to have these things. They're right there for us to walk in the truth of his word. Verse 13, his farewell greeting. I love this. He says, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Something special happens when people get face to face, would you say? You can look in their eyes. You can sense by their mannerisms and by their countenance exactly what they're saying. You know what I think one of the worst things that ever happened to America? Is Facebook, texting, emails. And I admit, the other night, I shared this with First Service. Our son Joey was with us, and Tina and I were in the living room, and I've got my iPad, and Tina's got her laptop, and Joey's got his iPad, and there wasn't a word said for an hour. That's sad. Why? Because we need to communicate with one another. We need to sit down and talk. We need to get out of Facebook, put our face in the book, and then all of a sudden when we get together face to face, we can talk about the things of God. And we can call one another beloved. I'll tell you what, with what I read on Facebook, they're not calling one another beloved, and a lot of them are Christian people, and I'm up to here with it. And I write things on there. And I say, you know what, Jesus Christ reads everything you write on Facebook. Do you write on Facebook knowing that Jesus Christ is reading that? It's sad. That's people don't have a connection anymore. There's a lot of love here because we actually physically hug each other. Some churches are slugging it out. We're hugging it out here. We love each other. We love to see one another. It's incredible. And John said, you know what? There's not enough ink and paper to write to you how I feel. When we get together face to face, man, we've got a lot to talk about. I have many things to write to you, but I don't wish to write to you with pen and ink or text or email or Facebook. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Something special happens when we get together face to face. Out of the five books that John wrote, three of them have these two words, many things. Here he says, I have many things to write. Many things. You get the feeling that John is a talker, don't you? He's a lover, and he's a talker. And he loves to talk about the Lord. How do I know that? Well, he says, hey, I've got many things here in verse 13 to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. And then when you turn left to 2 John 12, there's those two words again, having many things to write to you. I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Now, this is really cool. I love to study God's Word because every time I put together a sermon, I throw my old notes out from years ago, and I go to a fresh observation and study of God's Word. And I found a neat little nugget. Maybe you already know about it, but I found this neat little nugget this week. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Verse 25. John 21:25. That's the last verse of John's Gospel. Check it out. Look at John. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Wow. Imagine that. John's heart is so full of Jesus Christ and his love that paper and ink aren't enough. All of the things that Jesus said and did, the world couldn't contain the books if we had all of these accounts. But what does mankind do today? We try to fill the world with books. Replacing this book, not good. I think what we need to do is get back to putting our face in the book, God's Word. I'll tell you what, when we come together face to face, we will have loving fellowship like never before. We will call one another beloved. Beloved of God. And you are the beloved of God. We are the beloved of God. I think the enemy out there wants to rip us off, back to 3 John, by getting us to be isolated and disconnected instead of coming face to face. And I can't help but think of those that say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Bogus. We need one another. We need to pray together. We need to love one another. When we ask somebody how they're doing, we need to take the time to listen to how they're really doing instead of just having this little cliche, how you doing? Well, I'm going to commit suicide. Oh, good. Have a nice day. God bless you. You know? We need to be so sensitive to one another and our needs that we do truly love one another and we're concerned with one another's needs. And that's why he says, I hope to see you shortly. We shall speak face to face. And you know what? That's going to take place. A lot of people say, I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to Paul or Peter, James. John's going to have a lot to share, would you say? He's a talker, face to face, can't wait. Not enough pens or ink to tell you what I got to share with you. Peace to you. Shalom. Peace. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. What a wonderful way to end this, which I believe is his last epistle. Encouragement, love, truth, face to face. How about you this morning? If there was something written in Scripture about you, what would it say? Would say that you were beloved, that you loved the truth, that you walked in the truth? Would it say that you knew Jesus Christ? Do you know Christ? Do you have that personal relationship with Him? Have you received the greatest love of all, the love of God through His Son? And I'd like to close this morning challenging you to examine your heart, to see if you are in the faith. Because even greater than maybe having your name written in this book, God wants to put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the main place I want to be. And when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and your Savior, He forgives you for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And the Bible tells us that He puts our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Meaning that there is a place in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb reserved for you. Can you absolutely 100% say that you have RSVP'd? You see, an invitation is only an invitation unless you RSVP. You need to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord. And if you've never done that, we would love to rejoice and celebrate with you as you give your life to Christ this morning. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone? Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait for somebody else. Today is that day. Anyone else?